in Luke 15. We'll pick up in verse 11. It will be on the screen if you don't have your Bible handy, but while you're looking for that, let me pray for us. Father, just thank you that you've gathered us together here today. We are your people and you are our God. And Lord, speak to us. This is a familiar story that we've read many, many times, and we sometimes lose the message in it. So Lord, speak to us today. And Holy Spirit, help us become more aware of your presence with us, because as you are present with us, your Spirit takes control of the atmosphere so there can be no distractions and no confusion and all that other stuff. So Holy Spirit, just make us more aware of what you're doing in the room right now. Well, again, today I want to look at the story of the prodigal. We did that last Sunday. Last Sunday we really kind of focused in on the son. Today I want to focus in a little bit more on the father, and next week we'll focus in on the older brother. But Jesus is telling this parable so that we can better understand our Heavenly Father. In fact, this should really be called the parable of the father rather than the parable of the lost son, because it's all about the father. So let's start reading in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country where he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Last week we looked at this and we started by asking the questions, why would this son have done this thing? He came from a great, well-to-do family. Why would he have done this? And I suggested that maybe it was from a lack of identity, not knowing who he was, not knowing what he had, and looking for more. Despite being from a really well-off family, he was just looking for more. He wanted something else. But as it turns out, the son wasn't able to find that identity in the world either. Money, sex, wild living could not give him the identity that he had longed for. So that God-shaped hole in his heart kicked in and led him to go home, still searching for that identity. Now, the enemy, no doubt, is trying to convince him that living as a slave would be good enough, because he says, "I'll go back to my father and just say, 'Make me one of your slaves.'" So there's that slave thinking that we had talked about last week, where the enemy convinces us that the only option we have is to live as a slave. We really can't be forgiven and set free, can we? So I think that it was this search for identity that leads the son away from home and then ultimately leads him back home. But now let's look at the father and his reaction in this story. Again, we must remember this is a parable about the father, not the sons. This should be called the parable of the father. The main point here is the longing of the father for those who have strayed to come back home, and that our identity can only come from and be restored by the Father. All the things the world had to offer, and even making yourself a slave, will not restore you or give you right identity. Jesus is trying to get his audience to see God the Father in a different way. What he's telling here in this parable is certainly not what the Pharisees of the day were teaching about God the Father. Verse 12. The younger son said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. So the prodigal comes to the father and asks to divide his estate. Remember from last week, we determined that this was basically the equivalent of saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." This was completely outrageous and an insult to the father. Our culture in our day and age is so full of disrespect. Disrespect is so common in our day. We read this and we don't understand how insulting it really was, how disrespectful this was. But upon receiving such a request, in this day and age, it would have been customary for the father to beat his son. Or maybe to cut him out of the family. But certainly it would have been appropriate for the father to say no and refuse to divide the estate. This kind of response is what Jesus' audience would have been expecting. Jesus' audience, they would have expected him to say, the father's going to say no, the father's going to beat that child. Right? That's what the audience is expecting. But the father does not respond that way. In fact, he graciously grants the request. Remember, this is a statement about God the Father. This is a parable about the Father. God is not pushy, he does not force his way on us, and he actually gives us free will. If we choose to turn our back on God, he'll say, all right, I'll wait you out. I'll see you when you come back. This shows the character of the Father. He wants us to love him, but he will not force us to love him. He wants our love of him to be our natural response to him. So when we come and we say stuff like, hey, I wish you were dead, give me my stuff, God's like, all right, I'll wait you out. Come see me. So the father in Jesus' parable doesn't respond according to the custom and culture of the day. The response of the father in Jesus' story, this response would have made Jesus' audience angry. At this point in time, when the man agrees to divide the estate, the people in Jesus' audience, they're picking up stones and they're ready to start whipping stones at Jesus because this doesn't happen. Verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Remember, as we talked about last week, this verse implies in the Greek, it really means that the prodigal sold the land to raise the cash before heading off. So like the estate, what he was getting was mostly land. And so in order for him to have money to leave, he had to sell the land. This would have further insulted the father. Land was supposed to stay in the family for generations and generations. Even if a father did divide the land among his sons, he would have continued to have the right to use the land. But now if the son sells it, part of his land is owned by a third party. The father could have also prevented the land from being sold. He could have intervened and said, no way, we're not selling this land. But again, Jesus is telling a story about God the Father, and this is showing us a characteristic of our Heavenly Father. We also talked last week about how the squandering wealth and wild living was the equivalent of throwing your money into the wind. That's literally what it says in the Greek, is he just threw his money into the wind. And how doing this in a Gentile country was another huge insult to the father, taking what you did get as your inheritance and then just like throwing it into the wind of the Gentiles. Verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him in a field to feed pigs. Now he turns his back on his religious upbringing by feeding pigs. He could no longer practice any part of his Jewish faith since he would be continually unclean. This adds yet another insult to the father. Remember, we're talking about God the Father here too, right? All right, I'm going to jump to verse 20, since we covered most of this last week. So he got up, went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now remember, it talks about there was a famine in the land. That's why he was out feeding pigs, and famine was judgment on God. So the land that the son had run to was a land that was already under the judgment of God. But the son decides, I'm going to go home, and I'm just going to make myself a slave to my own father. The father sees him while he's a long way off and has compassion on him, it says. Now, can you imagine what the son was thinking as he was approaching his family farm? He wasn't thinking this kind of a response. And remember what I talked about last week. Even today, even in this day, 2025, a distinguished Middle Eastern patriarch in robes does not run, but he will always walk in a slow, dignified manner. Running was viewed as humiliating and degrading. Plus, men don't run well in robes. Ladies are used to it with dresses, but anyway. But running to greet the son who had done numerous things to humiliate the father is outrageous. Again, as he's telling the story, his audience is losing their mind. Things that in that culture would have been considered unforgivable, and now the father is running to this son? So again, the response of the father and Jesus would have been just absolutely shocking. The expression threw his arms around him in the NIV literally means he fell upon his neck. The Greek literally says, word for word, he fell upon his neck. I think the New King James renders it that way. The word kiss here refers to a tender kiss of affection. So the father takes upon himself the son's shame. You see, our Heavenly Father, God the Father, he sees past our sins. He sees past our scars. He sees past our broken identity, and he sees past the pig poo still clinging to us. He sees past our physical appearance and our uncleanness. Here's what I want you to catch. You see, the Father is so perfect in his own identity that he is not affected by our shame and guilt and sin. Right? Him giving grace to us does not take away or tarnish who he is. We might be afraid to extend that much grace or forgiveness for fear of looking foolish. Or we might even think that we'll catch whatever they have. Ever have that thought in the back of your head? I don't want to be near that person. I might get whatever they got. God is so secure and so perfect in himself that that's never an issue. And so he has no problem running to us even when we're covered in pig poo. Our past, our sin, no matter how much of it is there is, will never diminish who God is. At this point, I have to wonder what Jesus' audience is thinking and how they're relating to this story that Jesus is telling. The Pharisees probably couldn't relate to this image of the Father at all, although I'm sure they were full of righteous indignation toward the prodigal. The crowd of common folk could probably relate a little bit better to the prodigal, although probably not completely, but they definitely could not relate to the response of the Father either. They had probably never seen anything like that. They had never experienced anything like that. And this was not how they thought about God. They did not think of a God running to meet them with tenderness and a kiss. So we can ask ourselves, how do you relate to this story at this point? Can you relate to the prodigal coming home? Is the reaction of the father in the story what you have experienced, or have you experienced something different? Jesus, again, is telling this parable to get people to see God in a whole new light, to see the overwhelming grace and mercy of God the Father. Do we understand that this is how the Father feels of us, regardless of our past? This son has caused so much offense. He's covered in pig poo, he's completely unclean, and the Father runs to embrace him. This is our Heavenly Father. That's why the parable was so hard to grasp for Jesus' audience. And for many people today, quite honestly, people reject Christianity. Like, oh, it can't be that easy. It is that easy. It really is. You see, how we understand the Heavenly Father and his radical forgiveness shapes our own identity. If we don't see the Father this way, as we're seeing in the story, then it's hard for us to come home and hard to walk free from slave thinking. Having this right understanding of grace and mercy of the Father is so essential to who we are in Christ and our own identity. I'm always going to think I'm a slave if I don't understand the Father with this kind of compassion. Verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The son blurts out an apology and repents. But as we talked about last week, the son starts out good by repenting, but then quickly returns to slave thinking, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. See, that's the trap of the enemy. Repent, but you're not really forgiven, so you'll be a slave. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. All of these items that the father gives to the prodigal represent full reinstatement into the family. Despite all the things that he had done to disgrace the family, disgrace the father, bring shame on his family, despite all of that stuff, he's being fully reinstated. You see, God's a God of restoration. And he always restores things better than they were. So the son not only gets restored, he gets a promotion. Seriously, he disgraced and humiliated himself and the family. He gets restored and gets promoted. You see, the best robe was probably the father's own robe, since the patriarch had the finest robe in the house. So he says, bring the best robe. That's like, bring him my robe. What's really interesting here is that the Greek word for robe is also used in Mark 16:5, speaking of the garment of an angel. Bring that garment of the angel and put it on him. He got a promotion. Now, the ring was probably a signet ring indicating membership and authority in the family. This ring probably even was used to sign and seal contracts and documents. So the son had not only been fully restored, he's now put in charge of the family business. Again, he got a promotion. When God restores, he always restores it better than it was before. So he's getting a promotion, even all what he had done. As I mentioned last week, the ring implies that he is now in charge of the family business, which he wasn't before, right? And this also says, bring him sandals. You see, sandals distinguish sons from servants. Servants did not wear sandals. That's how you could tell it was a servant. The picture here is one of total restoration into the family and the father's house with a promotion. Remember, the story is about God the Father. This is a picture of what happens when we repent and turn back to God. Do you see that? Do you believe that? That no matter what you did, you not only get restored, you get promoted. And all of this happened while the prodigal was still unclean. The way this sequence appears in this parable is, it seems like it all happens immediately. As soon as the father greets the son, he begins to call, bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the sandals. The son hasn't even taken a bath yet. In Jewish tradition, there would have been a long cleansing process and sacrifices required, washing in certain ways, sacrificing certain things, and yet God is restoring him even before that. You see, this is a prophetic image of what Jesus does for us, right? And he is restored even before that. He has proven he is trustworthy to receive this restoration. Right? He's not like, well, we got to see if are you going to work things out? Are you going to go back to doing what you're supposed to do? No, he just immediately gets restored and promoted. That's called grace. He was restored before he got his act together. That's not the narrative that we hear in our world, is it? Remember how much shame and ridicule and disgrace the son had brought to the father. The father now returns the favor and brings all that shame and ridicule on himself. You see, when Jesus hung on the cross, he took all of our garbage and he wore it for us. That's the imagery that Jesus is painting here in this parable. Now, according to Jewish law, the father now also becomes unclean by touching his son. Throwing himself on his son's neck and kissing him, the father is now unclean. Guess what? The fattened calf and the big feast that's being prepared, his father can't even attend it now, according to Jewish law. But that's the picture, that's the image of God the Father and Jesus taking upon themselves all of our slime and all of our junk. The father is so crazy and so jazzed to have us back, he doesn't care what other people think. And restoration begins with simple repentance, like the son does here. And then we don't have to have that slave thinking, oh, well, maybe I can't really be forgiven. I'll just live on the edges. No, you're fully restored. You're fully promoted. And the son didn't have to earn any of this. He didn't even have to prove himself, right? You see, here's the thing. Sometimes it's really hard for us to receive for ourselves this level of forgiveness. I know for a fact that many people sitting right here, in your mind, you're thinking, well, that can't really be true. Surely God must still hold this one thing against me that I did. He doesn't. Remember, in Jewish culture, all claims to the father and his estate would have been gone once the land was divided. then the money from that land has now been squandered and is gone forever. So when we think about coming back and having everything restored, we might be tempted to think, what if the father runs out? There can only be so much land and resource left. But that obviously comes from our finite thinking. You see, God is without limit. So he can keep restoring everything as many times as he needs to. Even if we go prodigal 10 times, every time we come home, he can restore it because his resources are unlimited. This is a characteristic about the Father that we really need to understand. We are used to dealing with people and possessions that have limits. Somebody, we forgave somebody once, but now we just can't do that again. Or the Father's not like that. He can forgive us again and again, and in terms of like land, resources, he's limitless. He can restore everything again and again and again. In Matthew 18, when Jesus teaches on forgiveness, he tells somebody to forgive 70 times 7. He wasn't saying 490 times. He was saying, God is perfect. He is without limit. And so you, in him, can live without limits. Verse 23. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Now, as if everything that he's already done wasn't enough. He brought the robe, he brought the ring, he brought sandals. Now he says, hey, bring that fattened calf and let's have a big party. The preparation also appears to have begun immediately, again, before the son had even taken a bath. No waiting around to see if he deserved this, right? The father gives the order to kill the fattened calf. The fattened calf probably represented a special animal that had been selected and fed for a special occasion like a wedding. So maybe even the son's wedding, they were thinking about that, and so the father was already preparing this calf for the son's wedding. Some have even suggested that since a calf was chosen over a goat, this indicates that Jesus intended the feast would involve the entire village, not just the family. So when you come back to God, God wants everybody to know, hey, look what I'm doing for that. Look at how I'm restoring this person. I'll invite the whole town to have a party over this. Everybody gets to see you get restored. See, that fights off the shame of thinking we can't really be forgiven. Both the killing of the special fattened calf and the time it would take to prepare it all shows again that the Father is willing to go to outrageous lengths to welcome someone home. We don't ever have to question, can I come home? The Father wants you home and he'll throw a party when you get there. And in doing all of this, again, the Father is taking upon himself all of the Son's shame. The Father presents the Son to everyone as fully restored, wearing the robe, wearing the ring, sandals on his feet, and a big feast as if nothing had ever happened. Everyone else is like, wait, isn't this the guy that, didn't he go and wait, didn't he? None of that matters. God's like, here's the robe, here's the ring, here's the sandals, here's the party. Nothing happened. Isn't that unbelievable? That's the grace and the mercy of our Father that this parable is explaining to us. The Father wants to show us off in our completely restored state. You see, this is huge in shaping our identity. When we repent, we're fully restored, not just a little bit, completely, and that becomes our identity. Our Father will go out and tell the world that person's restored. That person has no sin history with me. This party is a statement about the Father's goodness and limitlessness. Joy. This verse also shows the crazy joy the Father has for us when we return. The Father isn't all somber and serious and stern. Well, you got to get your act together and you got to do this and that. Father's like, no, your sin's gone. Let's have a party. This is where our identity comes from. Getting the proper view of who the Father is. How much he loves you. How much he wants to restore your life. How much he wants to restore what the enemy has taken from you. And how much he wants to rejoice over you, despite your past. We just have to receive it. We don't work for it. We don't strive it. We don't earn it. We don't have to get ourselves together. We just got to come home and say, Father, I'm sorry. The prodigal in the story didn't do anything to deserve all of this, the party or anything else. He just came home. There is no one that's worthy of this. Don't let the enemy lie to you. It's all about the Father. It's simply the graciousness and the mercy of the Father and us simply coming home to the Father. Verse 24. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. The son here actually comes back to life. You could literally say that he has been resurrected. When the son was living his life his way, he was dead. As you move away from God and do your own things, you enter into a type of death. But as soon as you turn back to God, bam, resurrection and restoration. Of course, this whole parable in this verse is a prophetic statement about what Jesus does for us. It starts with that simple act of repentance, turning back to God, and acknowledging that our way was wrong. The Father runs to us unashamedly, throwing himself around us and kissing us affectionately. Now, maybe you don't have a big prodigal story, but like we talked about last week, some of us go prodigal 10 little times a day, just 10 little ways where we turn our heart a little bit away from God. Yet the Father is still waiting to love us when we return to him and say, sorry, Lord, that I turned away from you, even just in my thoughts or my heart. The only thing that will get in the way of our party is the enemy convincing us we're not worthy of it. Now, here's the thing that I also want you to see. Sometimes this parable is called the parable of the lost son. I commented it should really be the parable of the father. But chapter 15 in Luke starts with the parable of the lost sheep. When the sheep is found, the farmer calls his friends to celebrate. Then as chapter 15 continues, we see the parable of the lost coin. Again, when the coin is found, she calls all her friends to celebrate. All of Luke 15 is about lost things being found. Then the parable of the lost son. The father kills the special calf and calls a huge celebration. This celebration must be bigger because now it's a person, not a sheep or a coin. All of these parables in Luke 15 are meant to show us something about our Heavenly Father. How much he wants us back and what lengths he will go to celebrate when we return. Is this how we understand the Father? Remember, Jesus had to tell this parable because the people of the day did not understand God this way. And I sadly think it's still a problem in our day. We don't understand true forgiveness in him. So maybe you're thinking that you need to turn back in some way. You know what? It's really easy. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Here I am. I'm back. And as we mentioned in the announcements on not next Sunday, the following Sunday, August 31st, we're doing a baptism. So if you would like to be baptized as part of your turning back, come talk to me and we can baptize you in two Sundays, all right? Otherwise, I'll call the worship team back up and we'll go into a little bit of worship.